probably the thing in my life that I have enjoyed doing the most. Several trips that we've had the huge opportunity to take to Africa. What we did over there, we basically planted churches and discipled believers. And so you guys have heard me tell some of those stories. We worked with the Maasai people of southwest Kenya and northeast and northern Tanzania, the coolest people I've ever met in my life. These guys are the real deal. They're recognizable by their bright colored shukas, and they carry, if you've been in my office, you know there are several Maasai spears like the ones they're carrying in those pictures, and all sorts of implements of war that we were able to get back into the country and all of that kind of stuff. It was an amazing, amazing time. There's a picture of some guys that we met and led to Jesus and planted a church in their village. This is a place called Kutanoi. The guy on the in the foreground on the left, the older gentleman, the MZ as he is called, kind of the leader of this village, gave the land to build the church that's there now. And they meet and worship every Sunday, and it's a growing, vibrant community of faith. It's just incredibly cool. After we were done in all of our trips, we always went to the Maasai Mara, which is a lesser known name for what you guys probably know as the Serengeti, which is typically in Tanzania. But the Maasai Mara is the Kenya side of that. In fact, if you watch on the Discovery Channel and see the picture of the migration and the wildebeest and the zebras crossing the river and the crocodiles grabbing them and that big crush that happens there, well, we've been there. And this is a part of it. It is the Mara River that runs between Tanzania and Kenya. And this is where we did all of our ministry. You can see some of the things that we got to see. We took all of these. None of these are stock photos. We all took them on our game drives and all of that kind of stuff. We had an occasion one day while we were out in the Mara to encounter a bull elephant. And we followed this guy for about an hour. And bull elephants are pretty much loners. You can see from this picture, his ears are out, which means he's yea verily ticked off at us. And we followed him and followed him. We didn't stay right behind him. We moved over to the side so just so he was aware. He was huge. He was about just under the size of a trash truck, of a garbage truck. It was absolutely massive. They estimated that he weighed somewhere between 8 and 10,000 pounds. He was absolutely massive, dwarfed. That we were in a vehicle about the size of a Yukon, and it dwarfed what we were in. And we follow this guy, and I'm sitting out on the steering wheel's on the right-hand side, like in Europe and like in England. And so I'm on what would typically be our driver's side, the left side of the vehicle, out on the door. I'm sitting on top of the door, the window's rolled down, and I'm shooting video of us following this guy. And after about an hour, he got a little bit tired of us tailing him. And he stopped and he looked at us real slowly. He kind of turned and looked at us like this. And our missionary that was with us, David Cox, said he didn't like us being here. So we stopped and he stared at us for a minute and then very slowly continued to walk. Well, after what we thought was a normal amount of time, we followed and continued to follow him. And he stopped and he turned and he looked at us again. And his ears came out, and David said, he really isn't happy with us being here. So we let him go on, and David said, well, let's just see what happens. And I'm sitting on the door the whole time shooting video of this. I'd have brought the video, but it's just too long to watch. We go up a little bit further with him, and all of a sudden, we're probably as far as from me to the back door, maybe a little bit further, maybe across the hallway through the doors. And this guy spins on a dime. Looks like a big running back in the NFL, turns and is five steps toward us before we can react. And in the video, it looks like you're zooming out. There was no zoom to it. I was too afraid to zoom. I'm holding the camera still, and David, all you see is dust. He slams it in reverse and just backs up wildly as fast as he could to get away from this guy. And we ended up backing off several hundred yards before he quit chasing us. This picture was taken by one of our other team members who was sitting on the back seat door taking photos while I was taking video. It was absolutely terrifying. There's a lot of things about life that you learn in the game preserve. What I want to show you now is something that is not made up. In fact, it was on National Geographic Channel, Discovery Channel, not long ago. I had our video guys pull this off, show it to us. It happened at Kruger Game Preserve down in South Africa. It's a few minutes long, so just sit back and enjoy it. Believe it or not, it does have a deeply spiritual lesson that we shall talk about this morning. This is the story of an encounter between some Cape buffalo, which are about the size of your Yukon, if you have one. They're huge, mean, nasty, horrible animals. Ill-tempered, hard to get along with. You just don't like being around them. We actually took this in the middle of some grass that we drove into out at the Mara. But this is a story of an encounter between Cape buffalo and lions and a crocodile. Watch and be amazed. That's the stuff you learn at the game preserve. Well, there are four things that I saw there, that I see in this video, that I learned while I was there, that confirmed a lot about life to me. Number one is this. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, there are predators in life. We in the church very often live our lives somewhat insulated to the fact that there is a predator out there. We treat God, we treat the faith as if once we become a believer, that all those things that troubled us, that kind of opposed us, just have to stand down, just have to go away. The fact of the matter is, the Cape buffalo were doing what Cape buffalo were supposed to be doing. And on that way, they encountered the predators. It was really interesting. If you notice, you see when the video opens, basically two lions. What you don't see is that the lions have already arrayed themselves in such a place when the chase actually starts. You'll notice four other lions come from, it was like they had some strategery. And they got together and planned their attack. They came from off camera somewhere that you couldn't see. They were hidden. And when the Cape buffalo got close enough, they attacked them. Our enemy is like that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 are kind of going to be our foundation scriptures for this morning. Now, I remember last year we did a series called Backstage Pass, and we talked about some of this kind of stuff, but we didn't cover what we're going to cover today. So if you want to get the whole kind of insight on Satan and demons and all that kind of stuff, you might refer back to that series. But this is what 1 Peter 5 says. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now hang on just a second. Guys, this runs counterculture to much of Western theology, Western Christianity. In a day and age of name it and claim it, in a day and age where God wants to bless us, as a lot of popular media ministries are saying today, well, make no mistake, God wants to bless us. God wants to rain down His stuff on us. I'm not saying that He doesn't. But look at the end of this. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That tells me that the common situation is for believers to encounter the predator. The common situation is for believers to be in conflict with the enemy. And I'm not talking about governments, and I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about spiritual battles. We live in a spiritual war. If we try to tell ourselves that we don't just because we happen to be in a place of respite, we're kidding ourselves. We're either coming out of a battle or going into a battle spiritually. Never misunderstand that. You can be doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You can be right in the middle of the will of God, up to your elbows or your neck, and being exactly what God wants you to be. And be encountering the enemy. That doesn't mean you were disobedient. That doesn't mean that you missed something, that you're out of the will of God. The norm is that we have these same experiences of suffering worldwide. Do you realize that you live in the century that is the most prolific in regard to persecution in the history of the church? There have been more believers killed in the world in the last 50 years than were killed in all the centuries before that. Think that one through. Just because we in the West haven't encountered it to that degree doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean that the satanic forces of evil aren't predating or preying upon us. So how does the predator reveal himself? Three ways in Scripture that the Bible tells us that the predator reveals himself. First of all, from the very beginning, he revealed himself as a serpent. That which was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he was subtle. He beguiled their senses. He began to pervert their judgment. No, God didn't say that. Did God say that? No. God knows if you eat that, you'll become like him. He begins to enchant our imagination to get us to think things that just aren't true. The serpent. He's also posed to us as an angel of light. Even more deceptive, even more subtle, he deceives us with false views of spiritual things to get us to add to our faith something that's just a slight nuance away from what is true, but we incorporate it into our faith or into our thinking. It's just a little sin. It's not that big a deal. Refinements in religion. There are so many theologies out there today that speak the same language of that the church speaks. And yet their theology's all messed up. Some of the key ingredients is that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. That salvation is attainable, but you can't lose it. Salvation is attainable, but you just have to do just this one thing on your own to receive it. These slight refinements in theology and religion. Very often they presume upon the providence of God. God doesn't mind. Or we presume upon the grace of God. God knew and God didn't mind. God made you that way. And so we blame it on God. He's an angel of light. It seems to be right. It seems to be good. But here in Peter, he's presented as a roaring lion. And as such, lions do what we just witnessed, what we just viewed. They bear down on us. They stalk us. Man, I hope you didn't miss the subtlety of what those lions did. It was amazing. And he destroys us through opposition, through persecution, through death, through intimidation, through threat of death. And so the predator reveals himself to us. He's revealed in the Scripture. He's called, among other things, our adversary in verse 8. That means he's the one who opposes us. Don't be fooled by his brightness. Don't be fooled by his deceptive speech and ideology. He's here to oppose us. He's also called the devil, diabolos in the Greek, which means slanderer. What is somebody who slanders? Somebody who tells a falseness, something false about somebody, who misrepresents somebody. Rather than definition of character, he commits defamation of character. But he does it. He's a slanderer. And he's pictured as prowling. Your adversary, the slanderer, is prowling, is what Peter tells us. Now, what does it mean that he prowls? And folks, this is where I hope we begin to kind of take this stuff to heart. First of all, when he prowls, it means this, that he has access to you everywhere. There is nowhere you can go that he doesn't have access to you. Even within this room, even in your prayer closet, even in your home, even in your car as you're driving to work playing, you know, Christian praise and worship music and singing at the top of your lungs. He has access to you. He has access to you everywhere. Secondly, he knows all your circumstances. He's made a study of you. He understands. Consider this, you've been scouted. I don't know if it's on a microchip. I don't know if it's in a file. I don't know if it's just this knowledge. But you've been scouted. He knows your weakness. He knows your proclivities. He knows the best way to approach you. When you play defense in a sport, the key thing to defending, if you're going to have a real strategic game plan in regard to that, is not just to react to what your opponent does, but to figure out what's my opponent's weaknesses, what are my opponent's tendencies, and then to use those against him. If he can't go left, then force him left. If he doesn't like to pull up and shoot, then make him pull up and shoot. Don't just react to him. And the enemy has scouted you out and he knows your proclivities and he's going to use your weaknesses against you. And so it's very important that you know and acknowledge what your weaknesses are. That you ask the Father, Lord, show me if there's an offensive way in me. Reveal to me that where I struggle. And so, Lord, I can come to you and get you to strengthen me within that. You've been studied, and ultimately understand this, only God knows more about you than the enemy. Lions understand Cape Buffalo. As big and bad and tough and mean and nasty as they are, they will take them down. They're not afraid. And so, only God can know more about you and do more to you. Should we fear Satan? We should respect him. We lean on the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life that God has called us to. But recognize we are being preyed upon. You're going to be preyed upon in your family, in your marriage, in your business, in regard to your character, ultimately trying to compromise your testimony. But you will be preyed upon. He's also pictured as roaring. I tell you, there is nothing more intimidating than to hear the roar of a lion. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been to the zoo or been to the circus or been to Vegas and seen the guys do the animal shows and that kind of stuff there. It's one thing to see it in a show, to hear it at the zoo. And that's intimidating enough. But when you hear it in a place where you realize there's no concrete cage, there are no steel bars, it's out there somewhere. The Maasai tribesmen where we ministered will make these thick fences, if you will, of thorns and brush and acacia branches and those kind of things. And they will build them like 8 feet high all the way around their village, their bomas as they call them. In an effort, and they will build these little tunnels in and out that they go in and out of, take their sheep or their cattle or their children, whatever, in and out of, to prevent the lions from preying on them. And you know what? Even at that, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they still get in. The Maasai that we ministered to in this one place were telling us about a lion that got into the boma and couldn't get out. And he was killing everything in his path trying to get out of there. Lots of carnage. Lots of people died. He roars. And so you hear that roar out in the wild. And folks, it's scary. It freezes you. Jesus says that's what our enemy does. He tries to freeze us, to paralyze us, to intimidate us with his threats, with the possibility of what he could do. Because if he paralyzes you to inaction, he's got you. So he's portrayed as roaring. But ultimately, the scripture says here in 1 Peter 5 that he is devouring. And it's a great word in the Greek. The word devour means not just to drink, but to gulp down in entirety. One of the trips that we were at the Mara, we heard the herd of lion that night. And the next morning, we went out on a game drive to see what happened overnight, and we ran across a kill. It was less than 12 hours old, and it was a wildebeest, which would have weighed somewhere around 250, 300 pounds. Okay? This is all that was left of the wildebeest in less than 12 hours. No head, no horns, no hooves, just the piece of a leg bone laying in the grass. It was about 20 inches long. Literally in the matter of hours, they had reduced that to that. Gulp it down. Devour in entirety. There's always a predator out there, no matter where you go, no matter what you do. Be aware, believer. Be aware, faithful one. Don't think that you're not being preyed upon because life is good right now. Secondly, there are always casualties in the wild. Let me tell you the story about this guy. He's young. His mane hasn't started to change a whole lot of color yet. He probably weighs about 550, 600 pounds. His forearms, as you'll see here in a minute, are the size of my thighs. He's huge. One day we were out on a game drive and we ran across this guy kind of up on a knoll just by himself laying there just like this. We thought, wow, that's cool. So we pull up, far as from me to Lloyd. Lloyd's right here in the second row. Out of the spit zone, I noticed. Right here, we pull up right close to him. And we're kind of parked this way, and I slide up over the out of the door, and I'm shooting pictures over the top of the car. I'm standing there taking pictures. There's another guy over here taking pictures. And everybody in the van, in the car that we're in, something about this, a Nissan Patrol, it's about the size of a Yukon, is just amazed that we are within 15, 20 feet of this magnificent lion out in the wild. And he's laying there. He's not afraid of us. He's not going anywhere. He's just laying there watching. And he looks, baby, like the king of beasts. He looks like a lion in the wild ought to look. Very aware of everything around. He is the master of his environment, you can tell. Well, we're taking pictures, and we sit there for 30 minutes at least, just shooting pictures and just watching. It's amazing to watch. Well, one of the guys in the car with us decides he wants a picture to take home too. He wants, rather than getting one of our pictures, he wants to take one of his own. He's got a camera in a box. You know, one of those little Instamatic kind of cameras that you buy at the store. He had several of those, and so he decides that he doesn't want the vantage we want. He wants to get as close as possible. So they roll down the window on the driver's side of the car. And he slides up over the back seat, out the window of the car. This is his version of Zoom. With his camera in a box. And just as he's about to take the picture, he stands up. And it wasn't of, I got to drag my lazy bones up. He was up that quick. And he takes, I got this just as he rose. He takes a step toward us. We had time to drop down in the car, grab that guy by the belt, and rip him back into the car. And the people are trying to roll up their windows as fast as they could. He walks up to our car, I kid you not. He walks up to our car, looks right in the window, turns and takes his tail and slaps it on the side. You heard it go boom on the side of the car as he walked off around and went on about his way. We kind of sat in the car and went, dear God, I think we almost got eaten. The point is that there are always casualties in the wild. You see the kills. You see the remains. If you're lucky enough to film what you saw on the video, you get to see stuff like, by the way, I'm thinking of that Cape Buffalo calf. And the first thing I thought of when I'm watching this is, okay, so you got chased down and you got pulled in the water by lions. They've got you by the throat, six of them. They're dragging you up on the deal. And a crocodile comes and grabs you. So you had a bad day, you know. It's just tough. But in the end, the calf gets out. There are always casualties in the wild, and it usually doesn't end that good. Always casualties in the wild. Who gets taken down? Who's susceptible? And let me make it personal. Is it you? People who go down are the faithless. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this age, that's Satan, our adversary, the devil, the prowler, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. so that they can't see the light of the gospel. They've been blinded to the truth. They become casualties in this game preserve. The disengaged. This could apply to believers. Listen to what Paul wrote about a couple of guys. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience. And as a result, their faith is shipwrecked. What about you, believer? Where's your faith this morning? Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples of this. And I have turned them over to Satan so that they can learn not to blaspheme. The disengaged, those people who take their faith lightly or for granted. And it goes all the way back to the first century. There were those who claimed the name of Christ, who may, in fact, have been true possessors and professors of Christ, but they didn't tend to their faith. And I'm not saying that these guys lost their salvation, but they became casualties in this great game preserve. They got taken down by the enemy. Paul said, I have turned them over to Satan so that they can be taught not to blaspheme. Their faith is shipwrecked. Listen, if we are disengaged, let me ask you something. When's the last time you had a quiet time? When's the last time you actively shared your faith? When's the last time that you prayed a prayer sincerely for somebody besides yourself and meant it? When's the last time that you openly engaged in your faith? Guys, I'm convinced that a lot of the problems that we have internally within our relationships, within our homes, within our businesses, would be taken care of if the faithful would be faithful. And we would engage within our faith. A third casualty are the distracted ones. Basically, the people who are asleep at the wheel, who are asleep at their faith. Listen to what 1 John 2 says in the Message paraphrase. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically, that everything goes on in the world. Wanting your way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those things, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates us. By the way, that's the fourth one, the isolated. It isolates us from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. Whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Are you distracted by your craving, by your ambition, by your desire, by your looking for stuff? Notoriety, popularity, promotion, position, income, retirement. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those. Those are good motivators, but they're not the motivator. And when we get distracted after those things, we lose the true motivation of the Spirit of God that calls us to live the life of Christ. The fourth person that gets taken down is the isolated. You notice how they cut that calf out of the herd and took him down. That's the way this predator hunts us. Let me ask you, you involved in a small group, life group? Are you actively involved in a group of believers to help you along the way? I've had opportunity to talk to a lot of folks, to counsel a lot of folks over the last year. And one of the things that I notice is very, very often the ones who struggle the most are the ones who are connected the least. Now, being connected doesn't preclude us, doesn't eliminate us from the possibility that we'll get into trouble or get preyed upon. It just helps us out. Wasn't it cool when the Cape Buffalo came back? You know the only thing that was needed? If the Cape Buffalo would have come back, snapping. You know, it would have been like a whole West Side Story thing in Kruger. That would have just been amazing. But it was just, you watched the whole herd of them coming back. You're like, uh-oh. Somebody that's dressed up in lion skin's about to get his tail kicked. And they got there and you notice how, you know, it was like, they were a lot like people. There were a lot of guys that were all talking. They got there and they went, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. But finally, you begin to see the Cape buffalo emerge. And one guy goes up and kind of scares off a lion. Another guy, a few more kind of bail out. Another guy goes, the heck with that. And he goes and he picks one up on his horns and flings him. That's the most incredible part of the video, I think. Just flings him. If you're paying attention to the height and depth of that, he throws him about 8-9 feet up in the air. It's amazing. And then they all began to be rather emboldened, don't they? Listen, the whole peer pressure thing that works negatively to make us not obey Christ strengthens us and encourages us in Christ. Philippians says this, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important. Don't look out merely for your own interests, but for the interest of others. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. A third thing we learn in the game preserve is this. This predator can be resisted and overcome. 1 Peter 5:9 says this, but resist him. Circle that word. Note that word. The term resist comes from two Greek words, ante meaning opposed or against, and histemi, which means to stand. I believe this is where we get our word antihistamine, that we take to block our allergens and the histamines in our body. It means to stand against, to block or to oppose that. He can be resisted. He doesn't want you to know that, but he can be resisted. And the question is, okay, how do I do that? I want to look at the whole passage and give you about four or five things and we're out. The whole passage beginning in verse 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith. By the way, notice the connection there between resist him, firm in your faith. You're not resisting based upon human emotion, human talent, human will, human whatever. It's something very specific that you resist him with, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering to be accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Number one, invest your life, your eternity in God. This is application number one. This is the invitation, friends. Have you invested your life and your eternity in God? That's what verses 6 and 7 say. He says, first of all, humble yourself. That means realize you can't do it alone. The single greatest revelation to man is this. You need a Savior. You can't save yourselves. That's what separates and carves Christianity out from every other theology and religion in the world. It's the only one that acknowledges you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. You can't be based upon human works. It has to be based upon faith in a Savior who accomplishes the work you couldn't do. Secondly, he says, realize that sin has blinded you and set you up to be a casualty, and therefore you need the mighty hand of God to save you, and it is ready to save you. It says, cast your anxieties upon him. Trust him with all your anxiety. What is it that you're stressed out about? Rather than yell at your husband or yell at your wife or kick your dog, cast that upon the Lord. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know about this. I'm giving this to you. I'm backing off. I'm going to let you show me what you want to do with this. And always, always, always be certain of this, of his great love and his care for you. Number two, be sober. What that means is, don't be disengaged. Don't be drunk on worldly concerns. Don't be under the influence, if you will, of those. Be sober. Recognize this is your lifeline. A third thing, he says, be alert. In other words, don't be asleep or distracted by the lesser things of life. Recognize what's going on around you. Don't be lulled into a complacency or an apathy. Number four, resist. Oppose this opposer. 1 Peter 5:9, he says, it happens when you're firm in your faith. In James 4:7, it says, it happens when we draw near to God, that we are resisting Satan, not somewhere out isolated by ourselves, but as we draw near to Christ, as we submit ourselves to Him. And the fourth thing I would say that I've learned in the wild is this: to get involved in God's biz with God's peeps. Get involved with God's people. Be a part of what God is doing. This is exactly what Paul wrote to the Galatian church about. Brothers, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one of you looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Two parts to that. Seek to restore. Watch your back. Goes on to say, bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived. But let each one examine his own work. And so I would ask you this morning, what does your work say? What do the results of your life indicate? Four places of application as we come to the end this morning are these. Number one, have I been a casualty now or in the past? Where are you this morning? Number two, what are your most dangerous areas? Let me give you a hint. The thing you talk about the most, the thing you gripe about the most in other people, probably is your area of weakness or one of them. If you think, I would never do that, be very, very afraid. You're already there. Have I invested myself in God for real? Have I come to a place in my life that I've received the Savior? Have I invested my eternity with Him? And number four, what area of overcoming do I need to work on the most? Let's have a moment of silence, and you go to God and you express your application, your need to Him right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Father, the predator is out there. Lord, occasionally we hear the roar. Lord, we know the reality is that He's there, and there are casualties in the wild. But Father, we believe what Your Word says when it says that He can be resisted. Father, if we're not connected, if we're not connected to You through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the faith in the One, the Savior who came to change our eternity, if we are not connected to God's people, we are opening ourselves up to vulnerability. Father, this morning in this room, there are some who are casualties right now. There are some who are being dragged down, or who may be this week. Father, while there's still time, I pray that we would turn from the things that are distracting us, that are disengaging us, that are drawing us away from You. And Lord, can we come to You this morning? I pray that there would be some who would do that. Father, I pray we'd quit blaming and pointing fingers, accept responsibility for where we are, and look to You to save us. Father, what are our areas of need? What are our greatest weaknesses? What are our greatest fall points? Lord, speak honestly to us this morning. And as we sit here and as we pray, Lord, help bring us out of that into the light of the realization that You love us, that You care for us, You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, we can live victoriously even as we face the opposer, even as we meet the enemy and see the adversary. Father, help us to tell the truth to our world, to live the truth in our pools of influence. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here this morning. Hope the Lord has blessed you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Bye.